Before we begin our Torah study this morning, let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. I want to talk this morning about the prophetic purposes of Messianic synagogues and also how we fit into God's promise to restore the Jewish people through the new covenant and Yeshua the Messiah. I want to start by paying attention to Shabbat, which is mentioned in the first verses of this week's Torah readings. And then I want to tell you a little bit about how God called me into the Messianic movement and some things he did that gave me vision and changed my heart. And I also want to look right now at Exodus chapter 35, verses 1 through 3. Moses gathered all the children, all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, "These are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be holy for you. It shall be a Shabbat, a Sabbath of rest." Shabbat is a foundational way that the Lord gives the Jewish people a sense of identity. It's one of the foundational ways. And Shabbat helps form us as a community and helps us to be a visible testimony to the whole world. As a Messianic Jew, I embrace Shabbat. It's part of who I am as a Jew. It's part of who I am as a Messianic Jew. It's part of who I am as a member of a Messianic synagogue. In verse 2, it says, "Work, normal work, shall be done for 6 days." So that means we've got 6 days to accomplish our normal busy tasks. We've got a day of rest. Some people only have to work 5 days, so you've already got a discount on the work week. When it says the seventh day, it's important to understand how days are counted. It's from sundown to sundown, from evening to evening. So it's from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. That seventh day is a holy day for you, the scripture says, which means it's a day that's set apart from every other day. It's got some differences. It has special purpose. It has special functions. It has its own limits. And it says also that this is to be a Shabbat of rest to the Lord, dedicated to the Lord. Yeshua said about Shabbat that Shabbat was made for mankind. It's not that we were made for it, it was made for us. It's for our own good. We need it. It's for us. But it says it's to the Lord. It's a Shabbat to the Lord. So that tells us it's not just about taking a day of leisure. It's about resting from the other 6 days of labor and activity and dedicating this 24-hour period to the Lord. Shabbat is different from other days. When Yeshua said Shabbat is made for mankind, I think he means Shabbat is for our good. You could say Shabbat is good for us. Shabbat is good for us. We need Shabbat. Shabbat helps us balance our lives. Shabbat helps us establish a lifestyle of worship and a Yeshua-centered Messianic Jewish lifestyle. Shabbat also helps us commit ourselves within a community. And let me pause for just a moment and tell you that Shabbat, as wonderful as it is not the greatest commandment. It's not the second greatest commandment. The greatest commandments have to do with loving God and loving people, the things of the heart. And so there is a danger of lifting Shabbat up in the wrong way. Some would call it a legalistic way. There are other ways of describing it. But when we lift it up in the wrong way, instead of it being good for us and fulfilling its purposes, we use it as a measuring rod against other people. And that's not good. It's not good to do. And so I'm not advocating that. We are not a Sabbatarian congregation. Do you know what that means? That means a congregation where the Sabbath is the number one characteristic of who we are and what we are. We're a Messianic Jewish congregation. You know what that means? Messiah is the number one thing for us. And Messiah, in the context of a Jewish synagogue, is what we're all about. Now, let me speak to parents for just a moment. I want to encourage you, because it is valuable to give your children synagogue experience on Shabbat. The Proverbs say, train up a child in the way he or she should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. Personally, I am grateful that my parents took me to synagogue on Friday nights and Saturday mornings when I was growing up. We didn't go every week, but it was a part of our life. It was part of our identity. It helped form a strong part of my own identity and who I am. I grew up in conservative Judaism, and there were some times when the Reform Jews during that time period would actually have Sunday gatherings and not Saturday gatherings. I didn't understand it. But Shabbat helped give me a strong sense of identity about who I am. So I'm actually really thankful to my parents that they took me to synagogue and that they gave me that experience. There were some times when I was fidgety, because that I am fidgety. How many of you are fidgety? You just can't sit still. It's hard for people to sit next to you. The person sitting next to you can tell you whether you are or not. But there were times when I would get a little bit fidgety, and my father would take out the Hertz Humish, the Pentateuch, the commentary on the Torah and the Haftorah portions in Hebrew and in English, and he would say to me, read this, find something interesting. And he would also just give me the siddur and say, find something interesting in this. And so I did. He never expected me to just be bored or passive or inactive. If I did nothing else, I needed to be reading in the prayer book and reading in the Torah for myself. And I'm thankful for that. Now, we never went to school on Shabbat. And we lived in Roanoke, Virginia, and there were times when snow days required makeup days, and our school would schedule those on Saturday, and we would never go. And there was a reason. We were Jews. There would be exams sometimes scheduled on Saturday, or makeup exams on Saturday. And my parents would go to the school principal and explain that another arrangement should be made for us, and the teachers would agree, the principals would agree, and we would take our tests on another day. That's the way it was. And it was because we were Jewish and we were just living out our lives as Jews. I'm also thankful that my parents gave me the experience of celebrating Passover Seder every year. We did this at home. My dad was very creative, very innovative, and he would lead a fresh new Seder every year. And I think it was quite a challenge, because there were a total of 6 children in our family. And my dad had wonderful ways of engaging us and bringing us into the Seder and having us participate actively. We each had to take an active role. And I always looked forward to it. Not all my siblings looked forward to it the way I did, but I got a lot out of it. But there was one particular year. It may have been the year that my parents invited an Episcopalian priest and his family to join us at Passover. I'm not exactly sure if that was the one or if I'm blending the memory, but there's one part of Passover on one particular year that I did not enjoy, and I want to describe it to you. It was the Passover when the iced tea wasn't right. We were drinking iced tea, and there was something wrong about it. And think about it. You know, how can you mess up iced tea? What's to mess up? But we were drinking, and all the kids were like looking at each other going, "Bleh!" And we were making faces and, you know, being very dramatic and yuck and all the things you could say. But in my family, the kids were curious enough that at least one of the kids decided, we're going to get to the bottom of this. We're going to investigate what is wrong with this iced tea. And one of my siblings, I don't remember which, I don't know if they stuck their hand in the pitcher. They could have, in my family, could have done it. Or if somehow they used a device, I'm not sure, but they fished out the iced tea bags that were in the pitcher and found not only were there iced tea bags, there was a half-smoked cigarette. Oh. Yeah. There you go. That's what we were doing. Like, It was a cigarette butt. And there was only one person in our family who smoked. That was my mother. And given the nature of my family, the children determined, yes, this is her brand. And she is definitely the guilty party. And so we don't know how it got in there. We have in my family a tradition called opinion before fact. We generate opinions readily, even when we don't know what we're talking about. And so there was a lot of conjecture about how that cigarette got in there. But the main thing was, it was so yucky, but it was a wonderful opportunity for all of us kids to wag our fingers at our mother and to lecture her on the dangers of smoking. And now we had new material. It was wonderful. I'll never forget it. As terrible as the iced tea was, the memory is delightful. If your parents gave you experiences of coming and worshiping in synagogue, you can thank the Lord for that. If they gave you experiences of celebrating Jewish holidays, you can thank the Lord for that. You can give your own children and your grandchildren advantage by giving them such experiences. And even if you didn't grow up in a synagogue membership, when you bring your children here, when you give your children the experience of coming on Shabbat on Saturdays and learning how to use Shabbat, it will stay with them. And even if they veer away, they have something to come back to. Train up a child in the way they should go. And when they're old, they won't depart. Now, I want to give you a little footnote about modern American Messianic Jewish history. 30-some years ago, and even maybe 40 years ago, but we'll say 30-some years ago, many Messianic congregations in America would meet on Friday night and Sunday morning. And it wasn't obvious to me why they did some 30 years ago. that's when I became interested in the Messianic movement. And so I was talking to a few rabbis at the time back then and asking them, so what's the story? Why meet on Sundays? And the answer went something like this, well, and then the explanation was that they were trying to build commitment and they wanted people to be committed to the congregation. And so if they had services also on Sunday, those people had to choose. They couldn't be double dippers in a church. And so it wasn't that they had anything against churches per se, but they didn't want to build their communities at that time with people who were Messianic on Friday and Christian churchgoers on Sunday. They were trying to build a sense of commitment to the congregation and the Messianic vision. So there was that season, and you could say it was in order to grab all of their time, to build on their time, so they schedule worship on Sunday mornings. But here's what was interesting to me, is there came a time when congregations began to give up on that pattern, to give up on that way of thinking, because the Jewish people in their congregation and the non-Jews who had joined in started getting deeper Messianic vision, and they wanted to return to a stronger Jewish pattern, and they stopped being afraid of the competition. That stopped being their mentality. Rather, they wanted to emphasize Shabbat, Friday night to Saturday. And they wanted to have a Torah service, which for some Messianic congregations was a radical idea. And I have to tell you that in the body of Messiah, there were many not supportive Christians who looked at everything Jewish as being something wrong. And so the idea of having a Torah service was, you know, like it was a bad thing for the greater community of Gentile Christians, but not for the Jews. And that produced some difficulty. But I think the main reason that motivated people back then to begin to focus on Shabbat, for Shabbat, is they started taking Yeshua's teaching seriously. And they wanted to follow the pattern of Yeshua. They wanted to follow the pattern of Yeshua's disciples, the apostles as well. And they kept saying, we're Messianic, which means we do what Yeshua did, and we're Jewish, and that means we follow a Jewish pattern. And eventually, I think, the members and the rabbis had like this change of heart and focus. And they said, well, why are we meeting on Sunday instead of on Yom Shabbat, on Saturday? And they went, let's meet on Saturday. Now, I have to tell you that it was easier for many of the Jewish people who had childhood experiences of going to synagogue on Saturday because it was familiar. And it was more difficult for Gentiles who had joined in with the Jewish people and had been happy with the Friday night Sunday combo, because Sunday was built on dear experience that they had as children growing up. And so I'm bringing this to mind because what you do with your children, what you give to your children, has an effect on them. Now, of course, if it's just repugnant to them, it's just a negative. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying if you give good experiences. Now, when you're talking with Messianic Jewish rabbis in America, doesn't matter where it is these days, whatever part of the country, if a congregation does not have a Torah service on Saturday, a lot of the rabbis think, well, that's not really a Messianic Jewish congregation, it's something else. Now, I personally feel called to the pattern of Shabbat with the full Shabbat, with a Saturday Torah service. It's important for me. It's meaningful for me for worship and for Torah teaching and being a synagogue. And so I think that it can be a challenge for some people to make the shift, either in practice or in lifestyle. And again, as you're making that shift, I want you to understand that we are not a congregation that measures everybody by our own practices or some of our ideals. We're not just judging everybody. We're not judging you. We're not judging ourselves. We're not judging others according to this. We're trying to do what God has put in our hearts. And I want to tell you why. Because the new covenant of God is different from the Sinai covenant. Same Torah with some changes, and one of the changes is it's not only written on tablets of stone, it's not only written on parchment scrolls, it's written on our hearts. And so there's something powerful going on inside of us. And that becomes the major means by which God accomplishes great things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. It's a wholehearted way of loving God. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's not that we are trying to judge other people or judge ourselves or prove to God that we merit something by keeping Shabbat. I can say, as a Jew, it just feels natural. It just feels normal. It's important, I think, to think about the purpose of a Messianic synagogue. And I want to focus on something about the prophetic purpose of a Messianic synagogue by looking at Jeremiah 23, starting in verse 3. We'll do this quickly. The Lord says, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their, and let me pause, and ask you to think for a moment about what comes next, because according to a lot of biblical prophecy, the pattern would be, and bring them back to their land. But this stands out because it doesn't say bring them back to their land. It says bring them back to their folds or their sheepfolds. And this is quite important because what the Lord is talking about is not the return to the land of Israel. That is another and important. It also is important. It's very important. But this is talking about a return to the life of faith as a community where the Lord is our shepherd and he raises up congregations with shepherds. And so what does it mean to bring the Jewish people back into the sheepfolds and back into a flock? I think it means to bring our people back into congregational life, into community life. The passage goes on to say they'll be fruitful, they'll multiply. And the Lord says that he will raise up shepherds. He will stir them up. He will bring them up for the sake of taking care of the people. We see something about that when Yeshua, after his resurrection, goes to Peter and says, do you love me? And Peter says, I do. And he says, then feed my sheep. Then take care of my sheep. Then take care of my lambs. And so Peter, who is an apostle to the Jewish people, is showing us something of this call that we have. And God is promising to raise up shepherds, and that's, I think, a prophetic point of clarity of why we need messianic congregations, why we need messianic rabbis, and not just rabbis, why we need leaders in the messianic movement and congregation who have a shepherd's heart. Because this is what God is wanting to fulfill. And he's wanting to raise up shepherds who will feed the people, and the flock will not be afraid and not be dismayed and not be lacking. And then in verses 5 and 6, there's a reference to Messiah. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness." And that phrase, branch of righteousness, is understood by all kinds of Judaism, every kind of Judaism, as a reference to Messiah. And it says, "A king will reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, Israel will dwell safely, and this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." So these verses are clearly talking about Messiah. And so if you put it together, God's promising to bring Jewish people back into congregational community life, the life of a flock, with shepherds who will take care. And to do this under the auspices of Messiah, that's the point. And so it's not that there is a good plan for the messianic movement. I like to say we put the mess in messianic. Rather, God is doing something. He's taking initiative and he's raising us up for his purposes and according to his promises. Now, it's also important to take notice of something. It's not just that individual Jews will come to the Lord. That's important. It's describing, rather, that many people together will gather into a community. As a congregation, we have a visible presence. We're not just scattered and diluted all over the place. I get myself in trouble when I look at my notes and I think about, when am I going to stop? You're probably thinking that too. Oh Lord, give him his ending already. I don't think I'm quite ready to stop, so if you need to go, you can. If you're really hungry, you can probably go to the Oneg already. But I want to tell you something about myself. And when I came to the Lord, a Gentile Christian who loved God told me about the faithfulness of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he spoke to me in such ways that really were astonishing to me about God's love for the Jewish people and God's faithfulness to the Jewish people and to Israel. And I thought he was really good at this. I asked him, "Why are you so good at this?" Because I got to tell you, in my neck of the woods there was more anti-Semitism than anything else. It was quite unusual. He told me it was that the Holy Spirit was telling him what to say. And that was fascinating to me. And through that whole process, I decided one day later, quite a bit later, to ask God if it were true that Yeshua was the Messiah. And I was praying to God in Southern English. So I asked, "Is this Jesus real?" And I made a terrible promise to God. Maybe you've made terrible promises too. I said, "If he is real, I want to know. And if he's not, forgive me for asking. But if he is real, I want to know, and I will do what's appropriate." Yeah, I regretted that prayer later. Because when Yeshua called me by name and I realized who he was, and I had an answer to my prayer, I understood that I needed to do what was appropriate, and I wasn't ready. It took me months to get ready. It was not what I really wanted to do, but maybe you've made a promise to God in a time of intense need or desire, and you said, Lord, if you do this, I'll do this. Well, that's what I did, and he did, and then I didn't. But eventually, I decided to jump in wholeheartedly. And Sandy and I, somehow fitting into this Gentile Christian community where I, as a Jew, was trying to fit in. Somebody describes that condition as being neither fish nor fowl. You're sort of trapped in these different worlds. And it wasn't until 1991 that I could find my place in the Messianic movement and be part of a Messianic synagogue. I've written about that in my book In That Day and talked about it extensively. But I was visiting in December 1991 a Messianic synagogue in Rochester, New York, where we lived, Congregation Shema Yisrael. It was led by my good friend, Rabbi Jonathan Bernis. And we were there, and I had an experience with God that changed me forever. I saw, and it was a supernatural experience. That's the only way I can describe it, if I'm honest with you. I saw that the Lord was speaking favor to Zion. And that's why the state of Israel had been established. That's why the United Nations had ratified the establishment of the state of Israel. That's why Jews in the diaspora all over were coming back to the land. That's why Israel was chartered as a Jewish state. That's why Jerusalem was reunited. It was all because the Lord was declaring favor to Zion. He was already doing it. And I had this experience with the Lord where I understood in my spirit something. I'd put it into these words. The Lord was saying to me, I started without you, and I can finish without you. And if you want to help, you can. And through hot rivers of tears, and a cry came out of my heart, I want to help. And so that's what got me in. It meant that I would very quickly resign from my position in a non-denominational, spirit-filled, multi-ethnic, urban church in order to serve my people and to be in a Messianic congregation. And so I was willing to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord and start all over again in order to do what was in my heart that God had so deeply put in my heart. And I came into the Messianic movement not because I could use my gifts better there, or not because it was going to be personally fulfilling, or not because I understood that it was a better way of doing things, but rather it was something in my heart that God was doing, and I was saying yes to him. And so Sandy and I did this together, and we understood that Yeshua was looking for disciples, not adherents, and he was looking for people who would follow him in his ministry to the Jewish people. I could say so much about that, I won't. But here's what I want to conclude with, if I can. I know that God is gathering up Jewish people from many different places. Some are in Christian churches right now, like I was, and they're trying to find their place now. Maybe it seemed normal then, but now something's astir. Since October 7th, there's been an intensification of what's going on. But not only that, there are Jewish people who are having experience in their hearts and in their spirits with Messiah, and they're trying to make sense of it. And now they see that there are Messianic congregations that they can be a part of, and they can retain their Jewishness and their Jewishness together with this developing sense of the reality of the lordship of Yeshua is coming together. People are counting the cost. They're trying to get clear. I'm hearing from people all over the world. Jewish pastors in Christian churches, their children, leaders in different places, those who were born Jews and then assimilated. I mean, there are so many different versions. Every version is being stirred right now. And some people who you might think are on the fence, it's not that, it's that they are in a process. I want you to hear this. And it's not that they want to become Sabbatarian Jews. They're not trying to be Seventh-day Messianics. Do you hear me? Because that's a different thing. It's a different thing. But something stirring in their hearts, in people's hearts. And if you're here in the sanctuary, or if you're participating online or later by podcast, I want to speak to you and just say, there may be a yes that's rising up in your heart and in your soul and in your mind, and I want you to recognize it and to understand that the yes that's coming forward is from the Lord, and you can agree with your own yes, if you will. That's what I had to do. I was like unsure, do I go this way, that way, where, what, how? And you might say, well, I've heard this before, to which I'll just say, something's knocking. Someone's at the door. They're going to keep knocking until you answer. Even if it's annoying. But I want to tell you this. When you turn to God and you take the first steps of what really is a lifelong process, and you begin to say yes to the Lord, I want to tell you what you're doing. You're welcoming the holiness of God into your life. You're going to experience the love of God and the healing of God and the freedom that will come to you and the truth that will come to you and the sense of harmony about life itself and a sense of contentment. When I started and I took the first steps of my journey with Yeshua back in 1976, I had no idea what I was getting into or where it would lead. It would certainly be challenging and full of blessings. It has. It'll be the same for you. But I want to tell you that whether it happens at a moment like right now or it happens like it did for me off by myself, where you begin to talk to God and say, you know what, I believe in Yeshua. And you start saying yes to him. And you confirm that and you're honest with him. And that will lead you somewhere. It will lead you to this moment of reckoning where, like I had to go through, you will say, Lord, I want to follow you. Thank you for showing me the truth of Yeshua. Thank you. You'll ask for forgiveness. You'll say, Lord, forgive me. I want to live for you. It will be the beginning. But I tell you what, when you have that awareness, that's something to say yes to. It may be hard. It may be difficult. It may be challenging, but I want to tell you that it's the best that you could ever get. It's the door. Yeshua said, he's the door. He's the way and the truth and the life. Sometimes it's good just to take a moment and to pray and to say, Lord, yes, I do believe. I didn't do it that way. Someone came to me who had been watching me for months and said, I hear you're a believer now. And I looked at them and I said, I guess I am. Because I was. I just hadn't recognized this. I didn't realize I had gone that far, but I did. I did. But I want to tell you, if you've never said yes to the Lord, with your own mouth and with your own heart, you've never just said a simple prayer like, yes, Lord, then you can do that right now. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I do want to follow you. Yes, Lord, I thank you for Yeshua. Thank you for the atonement and the forgiveness that you give to me. Thank you for the life that's a beautiful life, the holy life that you're calling me to. Thank you for a spirit-filled life. I want to give my heart to you. I want to open my heart to you and receive you. I want to dedicate my life to you. And if you pray like that, whether you prayed out loud or you prayed in your heart or you prayed in your mind, I just want to tell you, that's an important point for you. It's a moment for you that's got the potential of being a defining moment in great transformation. And if you prayed like that, if you had that in your heart or in your mind, if you're here, come tell me. If you're online, reach out to me, RabbiDavid@BethIsraelNow.com. You can reach me somehow. Because I want to celebrate with you. I want to stand with you. I want to encourage you. Because whatever's going on in your unique situation, God's doing something. And he's knocking. And you're answering. And that's where the door opens up for you. We better stop. Don't you think? Yeah. Thank you for Patty. You're clear. Yeah, go ahead and stop, Rabbi. That's enough. Let's close now with Aaron's blessing. Would you stand up? So let's join together. Yivarecha Adonai v'yishmarecha, Ya'er Adonai panavelecha v'yichunecha, Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yisemlecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. So from Sandy and me and the whole Beth Israel Messianic Synagogue, Mishpocha, Shabbat Shalom, everyone.